And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Call Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he, bringing you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Here on American Family Radio, this is The Awakening. And we're trying to help people wake up all over this country because, you know, in spite of all the talk about being woke, you got a lot of sleep people. you got a lot of people who are in a dead sleep. I mean, like comatose. So we're trying to wake people up. The alarm is ringing. Time to wake up. You know, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. I say this to your shame. It would be ashamed. It is ashamed to think that many of these asleep people are Christians who think they're woke. You know, when the world says they're woke, you can rest assured they're not awakened to God. That's not what they're awakened to. They're awakened to a godless, secularist, atheistic mindset that puts everything else before God. In fact, I think I told you all yesterday, I'm reading another book entitled Heaven on Earth, and it's called The Rise, Fall, and Resurrection of Socialism. And it goes through a history of all the figures and the characters who have helped shape socialism. And two things are crystal clear. I mean, the theory behind Marxism and communism and socialism is so bogus and so illogical and so disproven that you have to wonder why anybody would buy into it anymore. It's to me, it's totally debunked by history, totally debunked by experiences with economies around the world. It doesn't work. But there are two things that never change about this grouping of ideologies, because people try to make a distinction between socialism and communism, but there really isn't any. Two things are foundational. One, there is no God. And two, there should be no private property. Those are two foundational principles. There is no God, and there should be no private property. All property should be owned by the proletariat. All property should be collectively owned. And, you know, the amazing thing to me is you've got people supporting this mess who just don't have a clue. Talk about being woke. No, they're comatose. They don't have a clue. You know, in reading this book, it has reminded me of some things, taught me some new things, obviously, but reminded me of some things that I knew but had kind of forgotten. I've mentioned them from time to time, but it brings it into bold relief. The intelligentsia, the business people, the folks who often provide the financing and the prestige and respectability for communist movements, for Marxist movements, are the first to go when they take power. I mean, they kill them because they are concerned about their ability to influence people. And since these folks are often not the leaders of the movement, but as Stalin described them, useful idiots, they are the first to go. Their property is the first to be confiscated. Now, Engels lived beyond Marx's life, but as you all know, Marx and Engels were partners, and I mean partners in the normal sense. Okay, let's just, because nowadays, folks, you really have to define these things because the left is so twisted vocabulary up and made things. I don't mean sexual partners, but they were partners, and Engels came from a very well-to-do family, worked in his family's business, and basically supported Marx, who was just really a lazy good-for-nothing. I mean, Marx didn't. Most of the written work on communism was done by Engels, not Marx. Marx was lazy. He was a profligate, never took care of his family, and so forth. But Engels financed Marx. He paid for everything. He just kept Marx in money so he could keep going. And he basically wasn't doing anything. They were expecting him to write books. He never wrote the books. And Engels had to take all of these cryptic notes and try to turn them into works for him. And Marx didn't really write Das Kapital. I mean, he wrote notes and stuff, you know. But Engels was the real brains and the real writer behind the work. Engels actually got stuff done. But my point is that Engels financed Marx. You have wealthy people. You have people with money in our culture today who are financing Marxism, and they don't realize. Talk about useful idiots. They don't realize their heads would be on the chopping block first if Marxism ever took over in this country. If it ever actually came to power in this country, the very people who thought they were so progressive and so forward-thinking in dealing with it, they'd be the first ones to get whatever means of execution, incarceration, whatever was used, they'd be the first to get it. You know, one of the things I pointed this out, you know, these revolutions, except for the American Revolution, they're always worse than what they replace. Now, Lenin, for example, was placed in exile by the Tsar because of his, you know, involvement with regicide movements and revolution and all of that. But the book points out that exile under the Tsar meant that you were sent to Siberia or some other remote place. But the living was still comfortable. The point was to make you remote from others. It wasn't to punish you in the sense of making you actually suffer or be tortured. And once Lenin took over, he maintained the Siberian exile, except he turned it into a gulag experience, a monstrous experience. So he'd never treated anybody that they put in exile as well as the Tsar treated the people that they put in exile. Now, I'm not justifying exile, period, but I'm simply saying this is what the left always does. They, you know, they promise you everything. Oh, things are going to be so much better. But when they actually take over, look for murder, chaos, torture, unjust summary executions and incarcerations, starvation, you name it. It happens every single time. It's happened in Venezuela. It's happening right now. And yet you have people buying into this stuff as if, and you just shake your head. They think they're woke. And actually, they're stupid. Mark Cuban. It's the white people's problem. We white people are the problem. Oh, what an idiot. I mean, he's obviously a good businessman, but, you know, as I've said before, you can be a good entertainer and still be completely lacking in common sense about other things. You can be a good businessman and still be completely out to lunch about other things. And we've seen that again and again. Look, I did a Facebook Live presentation at 11 o'clock talking about our July 14th prayer time. And I want to encourage you all again, if you'd like to join with us. We've heard from some of you, and I appreciate that. If you'd like to join with us to help us in your town, city, county, state capital, or for that matter, your neighborhood to lead a prayer time on July 14th at 2 p.m. to 7:14, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Please get in touch with me, ewj@standamerica.us, and we'd be happy to work with you in getting that set up. We need prayer. Our country needs prayer to really wake people up from their wokeness, because we are headed headlong in the wrong direction, and we need God to give us a turnaround. Stand by.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. We're a divided country, but it may be worse than we imagined. An article in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences discussed what is called motive attribution asymmetry. That's a technical term for the assumption that your ideology is based in love and your opponent's is based on hate. Put another way, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys.
They discovered that the average Republican and the average Democrat today are as divided as the Palestinians and Israelis. In his op-ed in the New York Times, Arthur Brooks says we see the other side as an enemy with whom one cannot negotiate or compromise. He comes to this startling conclusion. People often say that our problem in America is incivility or intolerance. He says that's incorrect. Motive attribution asymmetry leads to something far worse, contempt, which is a noxious brew of anger and disgust. And it is made worse by what he calls the outrage industrial complex that oftentimes caters to one side and criticizes the other. Now, when people hear about political conflicts, they often prescribe the wrong solutions. Just because we disagree doesn't mean we should put aside our disagreements. Arthur Brooks instead says that we need not disagree less. Instead, we need to disagree better. Whether we're discussing politics, economics, or philosophy, we should engage in a robust competition of ideas. We can disagree without being so disagreeable. So he suggests two steps. First, turn away from what he calls the rhetorical dope peddlers. These are powerful people on your side who are profiting from the culture of contempt. Second, make a commitment never to treat others with contempt. Christians should be civil and gracious. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than eight decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as one Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Brian Fisher here. Joe Biden has a solution to the Chinese virus. Do the police really protect and serve? We've got an example. People are getting fired for saying white lives matter and promoted for saying white lives don't matter. An update on cheat by mail from California, and woke Nike loses $796 million. Next on Focal Point.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Okay, folks, this is First Amendment Friday. First Amendment Friday, of course, is First Amendment celebration here every single day. But First Amendment Friday means that we're opening up the lines early, want to hear from you, want to talk to you, what's on your mind. I don't have to set the agenda. You can help me set it. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I'm going to try to get to calls in this very segment, which is a rarity. I'm going to try to get to calls in this very segment, the second segment. Let me just add a couple of things as you all are calling in, because we've got plenty of open lines right now. 888-589-8840. Let's put it this way. Between the mainstream media and the university system and now the corporate world as well, there is a major, almost a tsunami-like monopoly of leftist ideology that is coursing its way through our culture. And it's just sweeping everybody into it. And there are very few forces that are standing up against it. We are one. American Family Radio is one of those forces standing up against it. And obviously there are other organizations around the country that are doing that as well. There are some churches, a very small percentage of the churches in America, that are standing up against it, but very few. Even the churches that don't agree with this tsunami that is sweeping through our culture, that even those who don't agree are not saying anything because they don't want to be hurt by being identified as speaking up in disagreement with this very powerful mob consensus that is developing in the country, that has developed in the country. And somebody has got to do it. I mean, in fact, I would charge all of you. You've got to do it. You know, you just, because otherwise, we allow the country to literally go insane with stuff that just doesn't make a bit of sense. We just can't. We've got to raise our objections. For example, there's a poll now saying that for the black community, according to this poll, 9 out of 10 say racism and police treatment of black people are the two most important issues. Well, you know what that is. I mean, that's a result of the forces I've just mentioned sweeping through the economy, because it wasn't that long ago that we saw 37% of black people polled approve of the job that President Donald Trump is doing. But they've managed to come back and convince people that Donald Trump is a racist, as he's insensitive on racial issues and whatnot. Let me tell you what the four issues ought to be in the black community. Number one, how do we rebuild the family? That ought to be number one. How do we rebuild the family? And I believe there's a way to do it, but it's going to take everybody's cooperation. But you can't do it as long as you are majoring on a minor, which is not that the loss of a person's life is minor, but statistically, in terms of the impact on the lives of black people, the myth of police hunting down black men is one of the most demonic distractions that has ever been foisted on a people. Because look at this bright, shiny object over here. When over here, you've got people dying by the thousands by abortion, dying by the thousands by inner city crime. But you look away from that because, after all, there are 200 over here that are going to die at the hands of police, which, by the way, nobody wants to talk about the fact that 175 of those or thereabouts are going to die because they're going to shoot at police. They're going to put police in mortal danger, and they're going to be taken out as a result. And there might be another small group of that 25 left over that are going to threaten the police in some way, either wrestling or fighting or something. And, you know, there might be questions about, okay, well, did they need to use lethal force? And then there are obviously going to be some out of that number that might well be instances in which police have used excessive force, needless force. And those cases get dealt with. They need to get dealt with. They're a small percentage of a percentage. But no. Let's look at this over here. Yeah, let's look at that, because that's what's the most important. Not all these other people dying. Not all these abortions. Second issue, education. Because what hope can these kids have if they're not getting any kind of education? What hope do they have for the future? And let's not look at that, because the teachers' unions don't want you to look at that. And their water carriers, the Democrat politicians, some of whom are black, of course, in these inner cities, don't want to offend their benefactors, the teachers' unions. So, yeah, keep them caught up in those bad schools. That doesn't matter. And then crime and violence. The level of violence. I mean, we're seeing it in stark terms, but you can't see that because we're too busy talking about what the police do. And by the way, I said, don't even talk to me about what the police do unless you're going to also do a big story every time a police officer saves a person's life, or saves a black person's life in particular, since that seems to be the focus that the left wants us to light on. How about that? I want to hear those stories, because those stories are happening every single day, but they're not being told, because it doesn't meet the Marxist narrative. And then the economy, because if you get those other things straight, guess what? You can have a vibrant economy in the inner city. How can you have a vibrant economy when bullets are going off and killing young ladies in their own homes? Who wants to build a business in the middle of that? Okay, the number is 888-589-8840, but this is Marxism, folks. We're just wafting through our country like a tsunami, destroying everything in its path. Okay, I'm going to keep my word and get right to you. Let's go to Tom in Ohio. Tom, welcome. Tom, you're on now.
Hi, is this Bishop Jackson?
Yes, sir.
Hi, how are you?
I'm great. How are you?
Oh, not too bad. Hey, I've been listening to your program here this week, and it's been actually very enlightening, to say the
least.
Thank
you.
I wanted to bring up something since we've been talking about these groups, and they're treasonous, by the way, but the BLM group, obviously, that's been behind the scenes. And one of the co-founders, I believe her name is Patrice Colors or something like
Patrice
that.
Patrice Colors, yes.
Yes. Yes. Well, you know, she has been touted, or has, it's been said that she's been a trained Marxist. Well, similar to Mao Zedong, guess what? He's a Marxist. He's an atheist. He uses minority abuses to fuel his cause. He appeals to the youth. He inspires students to protest. They use violence to put fears in, to accomplish their goals. Mao Zedong destroys statues, history books.
Yep.
And he uses that in an effort to erase history, and he desires to destroy the government system to replace it with a Marxist structure. You know, I don't understand why people don't see what's really going on here. So that's kind of what I want to talk about.
Well, look, Tom, you're absolutely right. And the reason why people don't see it is just what I've mentioned, because they've got people distracted by other things that they've convinced them are more important than that. And they don't realize that this ideology will take everybody's freedom away and put everybody's life at risk, because that's exactly what Mao Zedong did. He killed Chinese by the millions, and so did Stalin. And Lenin was no better, because he had no regard for human life whatsoever. They never do, because their utopian dream of a communist state, as by the way, remember, the state is only a process in the whole march toward communism, because ultimately communism is supposed to be a worldwide phenomenon, so that there's no need for the state. So I mentioned a couple of things that are important to them: godlessness and no property. Well, guess what? Violence and statelessness are what they argue too. So patriotism is a bad thing for communism, and you see that as well. You see that, here again, wafting its way through the culture. Burn up the flag. Who cares about America? In fact, I've seen more signs than I care to mention, and I won't tell you what they say, but you know what they say. Blank America. That's part of this whole thing, because America as a state, as a nation, doesn't matter, because they're marching us toward a stateless, worldwide communist rule. That's their vision. That's what they think ultimately has to happen in order for people to really be the perfect human beings that we can be if we just get the system right. Let's see. You know what? I did get one call in before the break, and we're going to get some others in. Let me mention two, and we'll come right back to your calls right after this next break. But let me mention too that there's now this denunciation of Jesus Christ, because it just so happens that many of the depictions of him have him with blonde hair or blue eyes or light skin or what have you. But here again, Jesus transcends all of that. He is God, a very God. He is God come in the flesh. And the fact that an African may have seen Jesus as having darker skin, or a European may have seen him as looking like them, or an Asian may have seen him as looking like him, is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. He is the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And that's what really matters. So we're going to come right back to your calls after we take this break and talk about, but here again, Marxism in the earliest days was denouncing Jesus Christ and denouncing Christianity, and it's still doing the same thing. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
In the book of Psalms, we read these words: If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you. if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Jerusalem is located some 33 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea and some 14 miles west of the Dead Sea. For some 25 to 30 centuries, it has been a holy city. Today, it is the center of three major religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. It is a city well known to millions of Bible readers. David and Solomon lived in this city. So did Isaiah and Jeremiah, and a host of other Old Testament figures. It was in this city that Stephen became the first Christian martyr. In this city also James, the brother of John, died at the hands of Herod Agrippa I about A.D. 44. Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great. The city is literally covered with biblical landmarks. Some are authentic. Some are marked only by legend and tradition. The Dome of the Rock, a Muslim mosque, is a distinguishing mark in the city. It is constructed on the side of Solomon's temple and over the rock where Abraham is supposed to have offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Always in Scripture, those who went to the city were going up to Jerusalem. This is true for two reasons. The city is located on hills at a height of some 2,600 feet above sea level. So the journey was a physical trip up. But more than this, Jerusalem was considered the most holy city in the world. So then it was also a spiritual journey up to the city. The best view of the city is offered from the Mount of Olives. Standing atop this mountain and looking across the Kidron Valley to the city, one can see reminders of centuries of biblical history. In fact, every place associated with the last week in the life of Christ is visible from the Mount of Olives. Jesus came to this city often. His first visit was as a baby, perhaps slightly more than a month old. His last visit was probably just prior to his ascension. In the temple courtyard, located immediately east of the present Dome of the Rock, he taught the crowds. In Jerusalem, he ate the Last Supper with his disciples. It was here that he was arrested, tried, and crucified. And it was here that he arose from the dead. The name of the city means City of Peace. It is misleading. For throughout its history, the city has known very little peace. It has been destroyed and rebuilt many times. Perhaps the most famous destruction was that by Titus, the Roman general, in A.D. 70. That destruction was prophesied by Jesus some 40 years earlier. Pilgrims by the multitude still flock to this city. They come from every race and every nation. Many of them have one thing in common. They are followers of the Christ who visited here, and they have come to see places made universally famous by the one they follow.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
We're back. The number is 888-589-8840. The other thing that Marxism posits is the need for violence, a violent overthrow of the present order. We're seeing that. The other thing it posits is the rewriting of history to indoctrinate and inculcate the people with a view of history that shows that everything before communism was horrible, was monstrous, and that now we're going to create the utopia that can only be created through communism. So you got to destroy what went before it. Mount Rushmore is under threat. People saying that Mount Rushmore needs to go. Thank God they've got a governor, Governor Kristi Noem, who says it's not going anywhere and it will be protected. I hope they are protecting Mount Rushmore. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to go visit Mount Rushmore. I have. My wife and I went to see it a few years ago, and I tell you, it is majestic. It is just, you know, at the end of it, they brought all the veterans down and the people thanked us and applauded us. And it was just a wonderful opportunity. And I tell you, that idea of a bunch of American-hating ne'er-do-wells going and trying to destroy or blow up Mount Rushmore is enough to make my blood boil. It really is. Again, the number is 888-589-8840. It's First Amendment Friday. Whatever topic you want to bring up is fine. Let's go to Jerry in Texas. Jerry, welcome. Jerry, you're on. Jerry, are you there? Okay, is that me or is that Jerry? Stand by, Jerry. We're going to give you a chance to catch up with us just in case that's you. What about Brian in Kentucky? Brian?
I'm here, sir.
There you go, Brian. Good to have you on.
Thank you, sir. Been trying for months.
Oh, well, sorry that it took you that long, but I'm glad you're on today.
All right. My point is this. With COVID-19, you know how all the support networks and everything is shut down?
Yep.
You're a veteran. I'm a veteran. Are you aware, sir, that our brothers and sisters are dying at the rate of about 46 a day right now by suicide?
Yeah, Brian, I'm painfully aware of that. Painfully aware of that. Yes.
Well, sir, then here's another thing. I'm not going to mention the name, but I am a founder of a nonprofit trying to make a difference. And for 2.5 years, everybody's telling me, when you get bigger, we'll help you. When you get bigger, we'll help you. Hmm. When you get this accreditation that costs you $4,000, we'll help you.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, Brian, obviously we can't deal with this on the air, but you contact me, okay, ewj@standamerica.us, and let's talk about that, because I started a nonprofit 11 years ago come July, and it's not an easy task. And, I'd be willing to talk to you about it, because the issue that you are addressing is an important one. And I'm not sure who else is addressing it, but you're right. It is a major problem in our culture today. Our veterans deserve better, and we've got to take care of them. So, Brian, thank you so much for the call. ewj@standamerica.us is how you reach me. Let's go to Victor in Texas. Victor, welcome.
Thank you, Bishop.
Thank you for calling. For the work you do.
This country. I've been trying to call you since last week, and I was going to tell you kind of like my experience with the police. I'm a truck driver.
Okay.
And one time, a few years back, me and my two sons, there was a fight between the police and I. And the problem with the police was that there was one cop that it was just like he had this bad attitude and this big old mouth that he was cussing and screaming at my family and everything and I make sure for you at the end we start fighting and they put us on jail. But you know, until now, I cannot say that that cop was racist because he never mentioned that. I just know that he had a bad attitude.
Mm-hmm.
But I get pulled over all the time. They got designated troopers for commercial vehicles, so they stop us all the time. And you when they stop us, We don't start fighting or trying to get away from it. Whenever you see the light, I stop, talk to them. A lot of them, pretty much like 80%, they like real professionals and everything. There's a few of them there.
Okay, well, Victor, let me ask you a couple of questions, because here again, I've been accused of not believing that people have these kinds of incidents, and I've never said that. I know these things can happen, because I've said before, anytime you've got 800,000 uniformed police officers, you're going to have some who, for whatever reason, they're just not right. So let me ask you this. What happened to that police officer? Did you lodge any kind of complaint? Was there any kind of follow up, or what happened?
What it was, I never thought about make a complaint. You know.
Okay.
Because we didn't record nothing. My daughter can't record nothing. But he was like real bad. But you know. They stopped me a lot of times. Any time they can stop me because.
But you said they stop trucks. They stop trucks a lot anyway. You don't think they're stopping you just because you're.
No.
I'm not sure what your ethnic background is.
They designated troopers, especially for commercial vehicles. So anytime they stop us, you know, like me, when I've been stopped, they just stop me and they come over and they said, "You're not doing something wrong. We're just going to be a DOT inspection."
Hey, Victor, listen, I'm running out of time, but Victor, one other quick question. Most of the time when you're stopped, what is your interaction like with the police? Was that an isolated incident? Is that something that has happened before? Or is it most of the time, is it a professional interaction in which they do what they've got to do and you're going about your business?
That's what it is. They come up to you professional. So that you're supposed to answer them professionally, too, because you're a professional driver.
Listen, Victor, I've got to move on. But look, man, I'm sorry you had that kind of incident. I wish you had been in a position known to file a complaint, at least to get something started. Yep. Because, I think police officers like that should not be serving in uniform if they can't control themselves and have a professional attitude toward people. And you're right. I mean, human beings are human beings, and some of them. You know, I don't care what they're doing.
I never talk bad at the police. I never talk back.
I got you. Victor, thank you for the call. Sir. Appreciate it. God bless you, brother. All right. Let's go to, you've been very, very patient, Julian in Georgia. Julian, welcome.
Good afternoon, Bishop. Have you ever thought about God's got a sense of humor? You remember the lady that got to prayer? And the Bible kicked out of school. What her son's doing for a living now? He's an evangelist. And the same.
I know her son. As a matter of fact, he's a good friend of mine.
And the same.
Bill Murray. Bill Murray is the guy. He's a good friend of mine. You're right. That is interesting, isn't it?
And the same guy that got civil rights passed on July 2nd, 1964, Lyndon Baines Johnson. And I also happen to be Thurgood Marshall's birthday, by the way. The same day that the Supreme Court took away civil rights from the preborn, mysteriously, Lyndon Baines Johnson died of a massive coronary.
That was the same day as Roe v. Wade came down?
Yes, sir.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Massive heart attack, and he's the last Democrat president to die.
That is an interesting historical fact. I was not aware of that. But thank you for pointing that out, Julian. I really believe in ways that we don't understand. There's always order to the universe because God created it as an orderly place. And you can make of that what you will. But I think these things are just very interesting to know because I think God communicates in a whole variety of ways and one never knows. So thank you for pointing out that interesting fact. Stand by, folks. We'll be back in a moment.
You could say the Boy to Man book is a collaboration between Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and Brian Fisher, host of Focal Point, the home of muscular Christianity.
I've written the Boy to Man book for fathers of 12-year-old boys, drawing on the wisdom of Solomon and what he wanted his sons to know on their way to manhood.
Read the Boy to Man book together with your son and pass on the wisdom of Solomon. Order your copy today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Ryan DeFrady's secret agent is back.
What is it, boss? Ninjas? An army of robotic sharks?
Ryan and his mom, or partner, overcome obstacles.
Hang in there, honey!
And outlaws.
I'm ready.
In some very unlikely settings. Kids from 6 to 12 will love these animated adventures. And they'll hardly know they're learning about forgiveness, telling the truth, and respecting authority.
You can do it, Mom!
Available now at afastore.net.
This is good news, maybe exactly when you need it to. Right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fees. This could save you money on top of all that you'll save each month by becoming a member of MediShare. So many people are looking for a healthcare solution right now, seeing the cost of COBRA plans, for instance, and MediShare is the affordable alternative to health insurance. The typical family saves $500 a month. You might save even more. MediShare is a Christian community that shares each other's healthcare costs, and because of the current economic situation, they're making it easier than ever. Apply by May 30th, and you can save an additional $170 on your first month. I'll give you the number here in a second, and if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Just tell them the promo code SHARE to receive your additional savings. Maybe now is the time to make the switch, like more than 400,000 people already have, and start saving. Here it is. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and marriage expert Gary Thomas shares how you can draw closer to your spouse by dealing with the issues that have been keeping you apart.
Two people building a marriage together, conquering their selfishness, opening up to intimacy, and then becoming one. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It feels transcendent. But it's not easy. We have to die to the sin that pushes us apart. We have to die to the addictions, because we'll cherish the addictions instead of each other. And we have to learn to be understanding and want to serve each other. None of us do any of that naturally. But if we know it's difficult going in, then when we start to get frustrated, when we start to get tired, instead of freaking out, we just double down. This is the road I have to travel to get to a really good place.
That road isn't always easy, but when you take the steps toward healing, you're more at peace with yourself and your marriage. Hear more from Gary at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. The number is 888-589-8840. Now, we just had a call, and all callers are honest people, and who just pointed out, I haven't had time to research this. You can check it out for yourself, that Lyndon Baines Johnson had that massive heart attack, died fairly young, too, on the same day that Roe v. Wade came down. If that's true, that's an interesting fact. So I don't know what to make of that, but I will say this. In God's own inimitable and unfathomable way, the books always balance. The Word of God says in Galatians chapter 6, whatever you sow, you shall surely reap. And that's what, so I would say this. If anybody out there thinks that by tearing up people's property and burning up flags and pulling down statues and murdering people and threatening people and labeling people and making people get down on their knees and apologize to you for whatever the sins are that you consider their ancestors may have done, if you think that that's going to bring a good harvest, you better think again, because you are going to reap exactly what you've sown. The books are going to balance. You want to have a future for this country? We better start sowing peace and love and joy and understanding and honor for and respect for each other as fellow Americans, and giving each other the benefit of the doubt in terms of our motives and our desires, and understanding we are a Judeo-Christian nation. We are a Christian nation culturally. That's been the key to our success. Those who don't like that, don't want that, just leave and go somewhere else. Because that's not going to change, not on my watch. I hope not on yours either. It's not going to change. So, you know, deal with it or move. Europe's secular. Go live in Europe. Go live in, you know, I mean, take the country of your choice. I don't know. but leave us alone to have a Judeo-Christian nation built on freedom and free enterprise and individual liberty and personal responsibility, and faith in Almighty God and family as God ordained it. And just let us have our country as a wonderful place to live and grow and be a family and raise our children, and stop trying to tear it up and remake it in the image of Karl Marx. Okay, 888-589-8840 is the number. Got a few open lines. For those of you who waited a long time, thank you for your patience. For those of you who've been trying a while, this might be a good time for you to get in before the end of the show. Let's go to, wow, you've been waiting patiently. Ann in Louisiana. Ann, welcome.
Hello.
Ann, are you there?
Yes.
There you go, Ann.
Sorry. I didn't hear you call my name. Thank you so very much for being who you are, and amen to everything that you bring to us. And you are one of my doses of hope for each day.
Thank you.
I have a question that's stirring in my spirit, and I just want to share it and see if you can help me settle my spirit down. Do you think that when those, all the statues that go up, do you think that in some way they are some form of an idol, which goes against what God speaks in the Word?
Yeah, and I've been asked this question once before, and I'll give you my view. They're certainly not an idol to me, and I don't think they're an idol to probably most Americans. There might be some for whom they are, and they got to deal with that in their own hearts. As I said, I've got busts of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and who else do I have in my house? Those may be the only two, but I've got friends who've got busts of other figures, and they're not idols to us. They're just commemorative. Just a way of remembering that person and what they represented and what the contribution is that we think they made to our country. And so I think if you view it that way, it's really not a problem at all. But if you are idolizing that person, or you feel like that person is somehow the equivalent of God or something like that, then yeah, you've jumped the shark there. You've gotten over into idolatry. But I don't think that's what most Americans think of these statues as. And besides that, let's face it, the people pulling them down are not pulling them down because they think they're idols. They're pulling them down because they hate America, and they think by pulling them down, they're really pulling down the things that America represents, which is, in their view, bad stuff. All of them represent bad stuff. So that's my view of it, Ann. But listen, thanks for the call. Appreciate it. But each person's got to search their own conscience to figure out what these things mean to them. That's why I don't want to see a civil war over. I don't want to refight the Civil War over Confederate statues. I mean, and look, as I said, I'm no fan of the Confederacy. I've never had a Confederate statue bother me. It's never jumped off the podium and come down and say, you know, we're going to get you. I mean, I just think it's much ado about nothing. Ultimately. Is here again, you pull all the statues down, and does it help one family live safer in our country or in our inner cities? Does it help one child get a better education? Does it save one child from abortion? Does it do anything to make life actually better? Now, some people say, well, emotionally it does. Well, try that at the grocery store. I feel emotionally better, but I don't have any money to buy groceries. See how it works. So, but here again, I'm not defending them. I'm just saying, to me, that's not where our focus ought to be. But thank you for the call, and do appreciate it. Let's go to Robert in Alabama. Robert, welcome.
Hey, Brother Jackson. I tell you, this is really an honor. I echo what the previous caller said about it. You give us hope. You're one of the few places I go to keep hope alive in this dark time. And I wholeheartedly agree with you. I'm a black man, and I agree with you as well. And for you white listeners out there, Bishop Jackson is the only one who does not believe this is a racist country. The United States is not a racist country. It hasn't been in my lifetime. I'm 54 years old, Bishop. Mm-hmm. I've never had a bad experience with a white person or a cop in my entire life. I've never seen a color-only bathroom or water fountain. My schools have always been integrated. I live in the South, Alabama, Mobile. No problem in my entire life. I could live other places, but I choose to live here because this is a great part of the country. I had no problem. I'm an engineer, Bishop Jackson. I live the American dream. I have income higher than most white people in this country. And no white person has ever told me I couldn't do anything. In fact, it's been quite the opposite. Once they learned I had an aptitude for math and science, they helped encourage me in it. And I've never seen it the other way. No white person has ever called me the N-word. I wish I could say that about black people. Mm-hmm. But no white person has ever done it. I've never had a moment's trouble with the police. I've never been in the jail. I've never been in the back of a police car. I've never been handcuffed. And do I get stopped for speeding and things like that? Sure. Right. But the encounters are always pleasant and always cordial because I never act like a fool when they do stop me. I respect wow. them, like as the Bible tells me to. They respect me. That's America. I go on vacations. Oh, I've been to several different countries. I go on vacation all over the United States. No problem. How can this be a racist country if that's my experience? And how can
well,
it be a racist
country? You know, Robert, there are people who would tell you and me that somehow we're not really black. But I'm what you and I are saying, there are millions of black folks who say the same, who know the same is true, but they can't say it. They won't say it. Because the moment they say it, they get condemned.
Exactly.
I'm glad you're saying that.
And therein lies the problem.
Yep.
And you know, how can this be a racist? If it's such a racist country, why do millions of brown people want to move in and no brown person wants to leave? Like you said earlier,
right.
The brown person wants to leave. I mean,
right, exactly.
I guess I'm an engineer. I would say you have to tell my friend, you have to prove things to me with facts, science, and data. If you can't give me facts, science, and data, it's just your opinion. I think Joe Biden let the cat out of the bag when he said they choose truth over facts. In my world,
yeah.
Bishop, there is no such thing as truth without a foundation of facts.
There you go.
Impossible. But that's what they think. It's their truth. Well, your truth without a foundation of facts is still just an opinion. But in their minds, it's the truth. And because they think it's the truth, they just go off half-cocked. I looked at the numbers. Cops are not gunning down blacks at any high rate. The numbers are quite low, actually. You look at the statistics and the numbers, they're not there.
Yeah.
And I mean, racism is so rare, they got to fake hate crimes in order to, and they're willing to do that, Bishop, to hurt the country. We live in the greatest country in the world and the greatest time to be a brown person in this country.
Amen.
With boundless
Amen.
Opportunities. And the Bishop would drive. It often brings a tear sometimes to watch all these black people and brown people and their people and white people, too many of them, condemn this country instead of taking advantage of the great. God has blessed us so.
Robert, many of them are fabulously wealthy, they're fabulously famous. They are respected. Doors open for them when they walk anywhere they go. They get VIP treatment, and they're running around like they're the most oppressed people in the world. It's just bizarre.
It's extremely bizarre. There is no oppression of anyone in this country. Except
hey, Robert, listen, I got one more call I want to try to get in before the end of the program. Man, you have blessed me today. And Robert, if you would email me at ewj@standamerica.us, I want to send you a gift. I say every time somebody really blesses me on this program, and all of you do, but what you've had to say is special. And by the way, it would take an engineer who is committed to facts to tell us, to remind us, you know, facts actually matter, you know, not this emotive, well, the way I feel is what matters. No, and facts, frankly, don't care about your feelings. But thank you for the call, Robert. Listen, Vicky in Texas. Oh, wow. Vicky in Texas. Vicky, you're on. You've only got about 30 seconds, Vicky, but I wanted to get you in.
Okay, Bishop Jackson, how are you today? I'm just calling and asking prayer for my husband who's down there in the Biloxi Union in Livingston. He listens to you every day. He the one got me listening to y'all. You're very educational. You're very spiritual. And I just appreciate it because I just started listening to y'all maybe about a couple of months ago. I hadn't seen him since February, and just pray for those that are, you know, they have the COVID-19 down there. Just keep them in prayer. We're out of time.
I know he's
listening.
We're gonna pray for your husband, Vicky. Thank you for the call. Wow, what a way to end. Y'all, please pray for Vicky's husband. I'm concerned about these people who are isolated with this COVID-19 stuff and not able to see their loved ones. But folks, I hope you all encouraged by the program. I've been encouraged by you. Remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.